If you'll mark your places there in Ephesians 1, we'll be coming back there. Spend a lot of time there this morning. That's our plan. We're going to think about that phrase, in Christ, and the idea of being in Christ and the blessings that come by being in Christ. I'm so thankful you're here. It's good to see you. I know many are still traveling, but I'm thankful for those who have made it back safely and for our visitors. We're glad you're here with us. And I would encourage you, as Austin did, open your Bible. And let's turn to these pages together, these scriptures, and look and see what the Lord has recorded for us. So start right there in Ephesians 1 and look at verses 1 and 2. Have it up here for you as well. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So who is Paul addressing here? Well, he's addressing saints. He's addressing the faithful in Jesus Christ. What has God blessed these saints with? Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Every spiritual blessing these saints possess. These are only to be found in Christ. They can't be found anywhere else. And these saints have them because they are in Christ. Now, it is true that God blesses us physically and spiritually. He's given us a lot of physical blessings. We think of food and clothing and shelter, our homes, and all of these things are good. And don't want to take anything from that. Many of our prayers might be consumed thinking about those things. And they're wonderful. But consider this. One day, no matter how much yard work I do, and no matter how much I might build onto my house or tweak my house, one day somebody else will live there. Or it'll be destroyed. Tornado will come through. It'll burn down. Whatever the case. Maybe just grow old and fall apart. One day won't be my house anymore. 100 years from now, no one will ever even know that I ever lived in that house. If it is still standing, nobody will have a clue. Though it is a great blessing to me, it is a blessing that is passing. When I pass from life to death, it will no longer be a blessing to me, right? Because these physical blessings, as good as they are, and I'm thankful for them, I know you are, physical blessings only benefit us in this life. They don't endure. They don't continue on. They don't go throughout eternity. But spiritual blessings do. Those continue. Those are the ones that will continue on and on, that we will have for an eternity, and those can only be found in Christ. And so this morning, I want us to look at some of them. We could spend the rest of the day naming spiritual blessings. We're going to look at a few. We're going to look at some here in Ephesians, and then we'll move a little bit, but not too much. If we, like the Ephesians, are in Him, in Christ, then these are ours. And you know this, and I know this, but do we think about them like we should? So let's start. Turn there. Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Holy and blameless before Him. That is the spiritual blessing that we have in Christ. When God looks at His faithful people, when He sees those who are His, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, He looks at them and says, these are mine. These people belong to me. They are my children. Holy means separate. We know that. We're to be separate from the world, separate from this world of sin. Mark your places and go to John 17. Though we are in this world, we're not to be of it. We're not to be a product of this world that acts like this world and talks and thinks like this world. We do live in it. There's no getting around that. But we're not of this world. John 17, start at verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, Jesus speaking. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. They are holy. They are separate. We are holy and separate if we are in Christ. Then there's a second part of that. Faithful Christians are without blame, blameless before God. So he holds no sin, no thing against you and me if we are faithful in him. Now, how does that work? Because I know Romans 3:23 tells me that I have sinned. There's no question. And I can remember sinning. I know that I did. So how in the world can the scriptures tell me I can be blameless before God? Well, 1 John 1, verse 7, I have it up here for you as well. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That is the definition of faithfulness. Walking in the light, in his light. Walking his path. Doing his things. We do that. And the blood of his Son washes us and makes us clean. And we are blameless. When God looks at us, he doesn't see anything that separates us from him. All of this we have if we're in Christ. Back to Ephesians 1. Another blessing that we have. If we are in Christ, it means we've been adopted as children. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Concept of adoption is very meaningful to me and my family, and a lot of people in here are affected by it and feel the same way. And I understand that. Adoption, we know what it is. One who was not part of a family originally now is. And when you think about it, are they second-rate family members now? I mean, they're on the lower tier, right? No way. No. They are given all rights. They receive full rights as a member of the family. Which one is more of a Blackburn? Aniah, Aowen, or Silas? Yes. All equal. All have full rights in that family. All have the right to wear the family's name, don't they? When that adoption takes place, there's no separation. They are all part, all united in that family. In a similar way, God has brought us, if we are faithful to him, into his family, his spiritual family. Turn to Acts chapter 2. This adoption takes place when we obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we hear his truth and we believe it and we respond to it. Peter is told, the people gathered there earlier in verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If you drop to verse 41 in Acts 2, then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. When we respond to the gospel, he takes us and he says, you're mine now. Now you are part of this family. You have been adopted into this family. I have no right, no right whatsoever to get to enjoy that. I am a sinner who has done foolish things and awful things. John chapter 8, you remember when Jesus is talking to the Pharisees and they're like, oh, we're Abraham's seed. And he says, no, that's not your dad. Let me tell you about your father. You are of your father, the devil, because you act like your father, the devil. Me too. That was me. I did his things and his wills and what the devil wanted. That's what I did. I was part of that household. You know what I deserved? I deserved what he deserves. You remember what Satan deserves? You remember what he's going to get? Revelation 20. This is what he has waiting on him, which would explain why he is so mad all the time and wants us to suffer with him. This is happening for Satan. One day, this is what he has to look forward to. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's what you get. That's what you earned, Satan. Drop down to verse 15, though, because the scary part is, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, too. That's me. That's what I earned. That's what my actions had earned. And yet, instead of that, he took me into his family, God did, and gave me the right, which is really the privilege, to petition the king in prayer. I can go to the God of heaven in prayer. He has given me that honor. I didn't deserve it. He has given me the honor, the right, the privilege to wear the name of His Son. Now, two things. Galatians chapter 4, verse 7. You don't have to turn there unless you would like to. I'm just going to read a short verse. Galatians 4, verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, an heir of God through Christ. You're not a slave. You're not a slave to sin anymore. You're not a slave to that old life. You're not part of Satan's family anymore. You are now a son. You've been adopted into God's family. It's incredible. And we get to wear the name of Christ. And it makes me sad that so many times that name just kind of tossed around like it's nothing. People call themselves Christians. We know what it means, right? A follower of Christ, a disciple of His, Christ-like, one who acts like His master. Do I behave like that? Because I'm wearing the family name now. My earthly dad would tell me when I went off places, now you remember, you don't act right, it reflects on me because you're wearing my name. How much more so when we are children of God? Wherever we go, whatever we say and whatever we do, it reflects on Him. It reflects on our Savior. Do we think about that? Do we behave accordingly? I'm part of a much greater family than the Blackburn family now. Much greater. Because He has adopted me into that family. Ephesians 1, go back there and look at verse 6, because we're actually given the purpose of our adoption too. To the praise of the glory of His grace by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. Also verse 12, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of His glory. Why did He adopt you? Why did He adopt me? So we could glorify Him. So we could be to the praise of His glory. Are we doing that? When we appreciate what He's done for us, we appreciate that adoption. We will. We'll live a life that brings praise to Him. Look at verse 7. Another blessing to be found in Christ is redemption. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. In ancient times, redemption meant to free a slave from slavery. It could also mean to free a prisoner of war from captivity. In other words, it meant to pay a ransom price for someone. You pay the price. You buy them out of that bondage that they're trapped in. You and I were slaves. There's no way around it. We were slaves to sin. John chapter 8, verse 34, most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. Well, that's you and that's me if we ever committed sin. 2 Timothy 2, verse 26 tells us we were caught up in the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. That was us. That's where we were before we were redeemed. And what could you do about it? Yourself. Nothing. You didn't have the price to pay for your own redemption. There was nothing that could buy it except the blood of God's Son. And so God looks down and He reaches down and He offers to us something that we could not do. He pays that price for us. The blood of His Son pays the ransom, our redemption price. It's the only thing He would accept. Turn to Matthew 20. Verse 28. We actually start in verse 27. Matthew 20, verse 27. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Turn to 1 Timothy 2. While you're turning there, you remember in Matthew 26, He's going to say, for this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. That's the price that was paid. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He's the price. He's the ransom, the cost that bought us back. And in place of death, we now have forgiveness of sins. It's incredible. That is only if we are in Christ. Turn to Titus this time. Let's consider three of these blessings together. Titus chapter 1, we have hope and consolation and peace in Christ. Titus 1, have here for you as well. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. So hope is this happy anticipation of good things. It's looking forward to good things. And specifically, the good thing here is eternal life. Looking forward to eternal life. Well, there are two reasons given for why we have that hope. Number one, God promised, and He can't lie. He said it would be, and He cannot lie. But you know what? A lot of people promise a lot of things. And that doesn't necessarily mean they're going to come to pass. I can promise you that you go in your backyard and you dig a big hole, you'll find gold there. But guess what? I don't have the power to do. I can't make it happen. I can promise you anything. Well, God makes a promise. His is trustworthy because He cannot lie. But the other thing He has, the second part is, He has the power to bring it to pass. So when He gives you a promise, buddy, you can rest assured it's going to happen the way He said. And He has promised eternal life to those who are His, those who are in Christ. We have the hope of that. We can look forward to it. We can let it keep us moving forward as we think about that. Well, along those lines, we have consolation as a blessing in Christ. You ever been stressed? You ever been grieved over something? How much better are you able to deal with it when somebody sits down next to you and helps you bear that burden? Well, here we have Jesus. So when we're stressed and when we're struggling, it's almost like you can imagine Him sitting down next to us and saying, I know. I know it hurts. I know it's difficult. I remember what it's like to suffer. So here is God the Son who took on flesh and He walked and He lived and went through all these things and He faced temptation in all points as we do, but He never sinned. He can sympathize with us and He can console us. I know what it's like. I'm with you. Keep thinking about what's coming. Because go to Hebrews chapter 12. I'm sure there were a great many things that drove Jesus forward. He knew when He completed His mission, He'd be able to go back and be at His Father's side. You know how much He wanted that. But here's one. Here's one thing that the Hebrew writer tells us that kept Him going. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You know one reason He was able to keep going forward? You and me. Because He knew that we would come along, and there would be people who would trust in Him, and would obey Him, and would be in Him, and would spend eternity in heaven with Him. And the thought of that brought Him what? The Hebrew writer says, joy. For the joy that was set before Him. And could that include being in His Father's presence? Yes, but part of this is the joy of knowing you and I have salvation in Him, and He gets to spend eternity with us. That moved Him forward. That helped Him to continue on. It's incredible that He thinks that much of me. As much as I've done against Him. And He thinks that of you. Because of His blood, we can do that. We can find consolation. And along with that is peace. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you, that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So all of this knowledge that we have brings us peace. Knowledge that our debt of sin has been paid. Knowledge that we can be adopted as children of God. Knowledge that heaven is waiting on us. All of that brings us peace. And nobody can steal that away from you. I can give it up. I can walk away from it. But nobody can take it and snatch it away from me against my will. That ought to bring us peace. That ought to bring consolation. And that hope keeps us moving forward. Let's think of one more blessing we have in Christ. And again, there are many more. These are just some for us to look at. We have victory. We have triumph in Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 19. My junior year in high school, we broke a 30-game losing streak in basketball because we had an uncanny ability to snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. We were bad. We knew how to lose. And some people know how to win and can always find a way. We could always find a way to lose. I mean, when victory was right there, we could ruin it. God is not like that. Our Lord knows how to win. And He is victorious. He is ever victorious. Look at Revelation 19. If you don't get excited reading this, I mean, I don't know. I don't know what we can do. But start in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on His head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except Himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed Him on white horses. Now out of His mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it He should strike the nations. And He Himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He Himself treads the winepress of fierceness and wrath of God Almighty. And He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This guy doesn't lose. When he walks on the field of battle, battle's over. It's over. It's not like Hollywood portrays it with, oh, the good guys might lose. He's not going to lose. He is done. When he steps on the field of battle, it's over. That's who he is. That's who our Lord is. And so guess what we have? Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We have the ability to share in that victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14, we're really going to focus in chapter 4 if you want to turn there. But 2:14 says, Now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Now turn to chapter 4, verse 16. Paul earlier has said, you know what, we may be hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Hard times may come, but we're not beaten down. We're not defeated. And then he ends that section with therefore, based on all the stuff, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Paul says, guys, we have victory in Him. Just keep looking. Keep looking at the spiritual things. Keep looking toward heaven. Nothing can take this from His people. These blessings are wonderful, incredible. But here's a really important question. If these blessings are only in Christ, and they are you in Christ? Because if I'm not, and you're not, then all of those great blessings we just read about are lost to us. We don't have them. We're not currently enjoying them. And we're talking about holiness and blameless before God and being adopted as a child of His and being redeemed, having our sins washed away and the hope and consolation and peace and triumph, all the things we just talked about, they're only in His Son. How do I get in Christ? Because being religious doesn't grant those blessings. And being a good person doesn't bring those blessings. Only being in Christ does. Well, let's let the Scriptures tell us. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to read two more passages. I want these. I want every one of them. All I can get. How do I get there? How do I get in Christ? Galatians 3, verse 26, For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Which means if I haven't obeyed the gospel, if I haven't been baptized into Him, I haven't put Him on. And just think of it like a garment, clothing yourself in Him. I haven't done that if I haven't obeyed Him. Turn to Romans chapter 6. In verse 3, Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Will you come to him? If you're not there, you can come to him this morning. Will you obey the gospel? Will you humble yourself, stop fighting against him, and simply do as the Lord commands? And then you will be adopted into that family, and all the blessings we talked about will be yours as well. If you need to do that, please come. And please do that this morning as we stand and sing.